Well, good morning, and welcome once again to University Presbyterian Church. It's good to be with you this morning. If you're visiting, you're in good company. I feel like I'm visiting. Our family has been traveling the last three Sundays. We had the opportunity to get back to St. Louis and Ohio to see family, and then this past Sunday and the remainder of the week to direct a leadership conference for high school students outside of Westcliff, Colorado, at Horn Creek Conference Center. So it's good to finally be home. We were eager. We had an enjoyable time away, but we were eager to come home to Las Cruces and to UPC. It's good to see each and every one of your faces this morning. Today, I want to invite you to open in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. You may have noticed a couple of our students are running around with black T-shirts that say "Exiles." I didn't show up with mine this morning. I probably should have. But our theme at camp this week was exiles. We worked largely through 1 Peter. We also looked throughout the Psalms and at the book of Revelation, and we oriented ourselves from God's Word to who we are. Peter, in his opening words, writes to the elect exiles in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, so forth and so on. 2,000 years ago, writing a letter to Christians who were struggling, trying to navigate, trying to figure out their place in the world, their relationship to God, their relationship to the world around us. And this morning, as some of you have already had an opportunity to hear the students give a testimony from their experience at camp, I want to share some of my own thoughts. Every evening, Ben preached largely from 1 Peter, and we considered what it meant that every single one of us as followers in Jesus, students, counselors, staff alike, every single one of us live as elect exiles in this world if we are followers of Jesus Christ. And so I want us to consider this morning a little more what that identity means for you, for your children and grandchildren who have returned from camp, from these students that you know and pray for. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. I want to read for us from verse 9 through verse 12. This is the word of the Lord. The Apostle Peter writes, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Would you join me in prayer? Most gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for the penetrating effect of your word, and we pray that even as you poured your spirit out upon our youth over the course of this past week, that your spirit would be present with us now, that we would respond to the truth of your word in joy, in obedience, in delight. And we pray that you would help us to live as your people in this world to the praise and the glory of your name. We ask all of this in the name of Christ, our precious Savior. Amen. I am your Father who loves you, and you will come home with me and be my son again. These were words spoken by the character Solomon Vandy to his 12-year-old son, Dia, in the movie Blood Diamonds. Early in this movie, Dia, a young boy, is kidnapped by a group of communist soldiers, and he's taken away into their camp, abused, brainwashed, given drugs, prostitutes, forced even to witness and to kill a man with his own hands. After all these things, he's told how ashamed his parents must be of who he is, of what he's become, of what he's done, and how he would never be welcome in their home again. The soldiers, the guerrilla, the militants are now his family. He belongs to them. But throughout the course of this movie, Dia's father never stops looking for him. He searches the jungle. And towards the end of the movie, they're finally reunited. But Dia stands before his father, a gun in his hand, pointing the pistol at his father's chest. Tears streaming down his face. A young boy whose world has been turned upside down, confused, scared, ashamed. He doesn't know what to do because he doesn't know who he is. He's forgotten. And his father tenderly moves towards him and says in a thick African accent, "Dia, look at me. Look at me. What are you doing? You are Dia Vendi of the proud Mende tribe. You are a good boy who loves soccer and school. Your mother loves you so much. She waits by the fire making plantains with your sister, Nyanda, and the new baby. The cows wait for you. And Babu, the wild dog who minds no one but you. I know they made you do bad things, but you are not a bad boy. I am your father who loves you, and you will come home with me and be my son again." With these words, Dia lowers his pistol, tears streaming from his eyes, and father and son embrace. Beloved, we oftentimes are not that far from this little 12-year-old boy, lost, confused, struggling to keep sight of who we are in Christ and of how our Father feels about us. We forget who we are, and we need our Heavenly Father to remind us. And here in this passage, that's exactly what he does. Our students this week, for an entire week, have had the opportunity to be reminded of who they are in Christ Jesus. And the same identity that they come home owning is the identity that you have, whether you're 8 years old or 88 years old. All of us, through faith in Jesus Christ, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people for his own possession. Throughout this entire book, but really in the passage that we just read, what the Apostle Peter is doing is orienting our identity in relation to both God and the world in which we live. First, in relation to God, we are elect. We are His chosen people. As he says in the most tender terms in this passage, his treasured possession. You are God's treasured possession. A gift that he delights in. A child that he would send his son to die for. A man or woman who he would give you his spirit, that you'd be filled with that spirit. You are a treasured possession, loved by your Father in heaven. He delights over you. He has gone in search of you. But Peter also orients us to our relationship with the world. Not only are we God's treasured possessions, but presently, right now at this time, we live as strangers, as exiles, as aliens in a foreign land, longing for our homeland. Peter orients us to who we are in Christ and to the place that we fill in this world. Each of these other words, chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, each and every one of them in their own way play out this tension that simultaneously you possess a unique, a beautiful, a glorious relationship with your Father in heaven, and also exist in a for a particular reason in this world now. When he says that you are a chosen race, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, each of these are terms that the Apostle Peter pulls from the Old Testament. These were terms, each in their own unique way, that were applied to the nation of Israel. Abraham's descendants, a chosen race. You and I, we don't share ethnic similarities, but together we are a chosen race, a new humanity through Christ Jesus. Israel in the Old Testament called to be a royal priesthood. Just as the priests mediated between the relationship between everyday Israelites and the Lord, the nation of Israel was to mediate between the relationship between the nations and their God. And finally, they were called to be a holy, a distinct nation. A nation that was set apart for a unique purpose and privilege. And Peter, writing to these Christians, writing to you and I, reminds us that this is our identity as well. This is our calling. To live as a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Paul Tripp says that you and I struggle with identity amnesia. One of the other staff members at YXL this week actually has a 12 or 13-year-old daughter who plays basketball and volleyball. She's a good athlete, but she had a serious injury this past year. She hit her head on the hardwood floor of the basketball court and actually suffered amnesia. She's still struggling to get back her memory. After the accidents, had no memory from the past, couldn't identify her parents. When she returned home, didn't know where to find her bedroom, where to pull the cups and the plates from the kitchen cabinet, completely learning to reorient her life. Terrifying, terrifying moment for her parents. Beloved, we struggle oftentimes in the same way with identity amnesia, losing sight on a daily, on a weekly basis of who we are in Christ, of what our place is in this world is. And one of the most important things that we can do for one another as the body of Christ is to simply remind one another, to look one another in the eye, in the midst of our shame, in the midst of our confusion, on the heels of our sin and rebellion, and to remind one another who we are, God's treasured possession, a child of God, one for whom the Father has sent His very own Son, a man or woman who is now filled with the Spirit of God and belongs to Him. Remind your spouse, remind your children, remind your neighbor, remind the person in the pew behind you of this identity. Many of our struggles arise simply from the fact that we lose sight of who we are, or we begin to define ourselves at least by lesser things, rather than defining ourselves by who we are in Christ. We define ourselves by the sins that we struggle with, the jobs that we have, the experiences from the past that shape us, our hobbies, our skills, our desires. All these things make up who you are, but none of them cuts to the core like the identity that you have in Christ as His treasured possession, a child of the living God. Above everything else, when your world is falling apart, when you're staring temptation in the face, can you hold on to that truth? Remind yourself of that reality. I am a treasured possession. I have a Father in heaven. But in this passage, and throughout the course of this past week, you and I, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, are not simply called to remember who we are. We're not simply called to hold on to this, our identity, as it's related to the Lord, but we're also called to remember what the Lord has called us to do. This is our identity in relation to the world. We live as exiles in a strange and a foreign land. Beloved, you share that identity with Christians who have walked the face of this earth for 2,000 years. You are an alien and a stranger here in America as much as your brothers and sisters in China and Iraq and Iran and Russia and England and across the globe are strangers and aliens in their own culture as well. We're men and women who long for a heavenly home, a home that will one day come down. And Peter orients us to life as exiles in this world. How are we, men and women who are God's treasured possessions, exiles in this world, to live? Throughout this passage, we're told that we have a singular mission. The end of verse 9, we read that we may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. And as you get down a little bit further in verse 11 and 12, you discover that in Peter's mind, this proclamation, the proclamation of God's excellency, of His worth, of His glory, of His majesty, largely comes through the way that we live. Beloved, he says in verse 11, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles in this world, I urge you to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and do what? Glorify God on the day of visitation, the day in which Christ returns. These wonderful statements, chosen race, holy nation, royal priesthood, are terms in the Old Testament that are applied to Israel, New Testament that are applied to the church. And this week, Ben said that essentially each and every one of these terms for our own purposes reminds us that we are God's billboards to the world. God planted Israel right there at the crossroads of the ancient world. Think about where Israel was located, still is located geographically on the map. To get from one cultural center in the ancient world to another, you had to pass through Israel. Right there in the middle of Times Square, God planted a billboard. His people, who by their conduct, by their speech, by their lifestyle, were to declare to the world His excellencies. Beloved, God has planted you right here in Las Cruces to be a billboard. He's planted you on the campus of New Mexico State. He's planted you out at White Sands to be a billboard. A billboard that in everything that you say, everything that you do, the way that you interact with your coworkers, the way that you interact with your spouse, the way that you interact with your children, your conduct, your speech, your life would be a declaration of God's goodness, would be a demonstration of His character. We're like appetizers for the world, making the world desire Him, showing the world His character. And in large part, this is what it means to be holy. Some of you already heard as the students this morning talked about how Ben used the illustration, they're butterflies. They don't have to be holy. The picture of Scripture is they get to be holy. You and I get to be holy. When a caterpillar is transformed into a butterfly and it goes through that awkward process of learning how to use its wings, how silly is it for a caterpillar to stay planted or a butterfly to stay planted on the ground for the remainder of its life because it's the only thing it's used to? Beloved, you're a butterfly who's called to fly, to be different, to live holy lives in order that others would see you and desire to know your God, desire to experience the relationship that you have with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. The world needs us to be different. We're not simply holy for our sake. You and I are holy. We seek to live lives of purity. We seek to abstain from the passions of the flesh for the sake of our neighbors, for the sake of our testimony before a watching world. Several years ago, you may remember the Ebola outbreak that took place in Africa. And you may remember seeing pictures of these workers in these strange outfits, essentially like hazmat suits on steroids. From head to toe, every layer of their body was covered. There wasn't a single opening, a single gap anywhere in their suit. And they had layer upon layer. And these doctors, these nurses, these pastors and priests and counselors would go in. They would tend to the men and women who had contracted Ebola, covered in these suits. If you were an outside observer who didn't know what was going on, you'd look at that outfit and you'd say, that's ridiculous. Look how strange they look. Who would wear a thing like that? But for somebody who knew what was going on, for somebody who knew what was at stake, it made perfect sense. Their life and the life of those they cared for and ministered to depended upon the fact that they were different. That they wore this strange outfit. That they stood out. The world doesn't need more Christians who isolate themselves from their neighbors. The world doesn't need more Christians who comfortably assimilate into our world. The world needs, and our God calls us to be, people who confidently go out into the world and are different, who live lives of holiness, of love, who seek mercy, who seek compassion, who seek to proclaim the glory, the excellency, the majesty of our God in everything that we do and say. It's not just our high school students who need this reminder of who they are and how they're called to live in this world. It's every single one of us. We need this reminder. You are God's treasured possession, purchased with His blood, sealed with His Spirit, and you are called to proclaim His excellencies through all that you do and say. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the privilege that you give us to gather here in safety and in freedom, to open your word, to seek to apply it to our lives. And we do ask that you would help us to leave this place with courage and to use the freedom that we have in order to proclaim your excellencies in all that we do. Strengthen us to this end, and we pray it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.